For those of you who are still with us, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to cover verses 4 through 21, but we're not going to read all of that to begin with. We're simply going to read verses 4 through 8 to start with. We're eventually going to cover all the way down to verse 21. Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and again, we will cover all the way down to verse 21. We read together. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has an ear, or he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we pray that you would guide us together as we look into your word. We pray that you would keep us in your care as we look into your word, that what we say and what we understand from your word would be accurate and would be true. We pray that we would take what we learn and what we understand with us, that we might live it in a world that desperately needs to see and hear the Word of God lived and taught. So bless us as we look into your Word, O Lord. May you be glorified, may your saints be edified, and it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. When I was a student at the Moody Bible Institute, one of the first things that I saw when I first took a tour of the campus, and if you were to take a tour of the campus, one of the first things that you would see would be a stained glass window depicting the parable of the sower that we have just read for you here. It's located behind the front desk at Kroll Hall. And I saw that many, many times when I entered Kroll Hall. It was one of the main buildings. It was the building that housed Moody Radio. It's also the building that houses the office space and a variety of classrooms. At least it did at that time. As a Bible college devoted to spreading the gospel of Christ, that stained glass window is a fitting image. After all, the parable of the sower is about spreading the seed of the Word of God. Well, that's what Moody's mission is. And of course, more to the point, this parable that we have just read is a fitting representation of Jesus' ministry. Up until now, Jesus has made proverbial statements, excuse me, and used similes to make points. But this is the first real parable that Jesus tells us in Luke. And it represents a summation of Jesus' preaching mission and the duty of his followers to spread the word of God, to spread the gospel of the kingdom. The section of scripture that we're covering today includes not only the parable of the sower, but two related passages that reinforce the teaching of the parable itself. Well, what do we learn here? We learn from this the big idea. All homileticians will say that your sermon should have a main point, a big idea. Well, what's the big idea of this text here? Well, our PowerPoint shows you. I've got a little cartoon up there and a representation of the big idea, but the big idea, what we learn here from this text, is that when we hear the Word of God proclaimed, we must heed it. That is the main thrust of verses 4 through 21. And the first thing then that I want you to note from hearing the Word of God and heeding it, the first thing I want you to note from this passage is the word sown. The word sown. This is a great painting here on our PowerPoint. It's a picture. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce the man's name. It's a French name. He's done a variety of other pastoral scenes. His name is Jean-François Millet, I believe is how you pronounce his name. At any rate, you have seen some of his paintings. I'm sure you have seen The Gleaners. This is sort of a pastoral scene here, The Sower, where you see a French peasant going about casting out seed and doing very much like what they used to do in Jesus' day when they would sow the seed. At any rate, we want to note here the word sown. Excuse me. I've got a frog in my throat. Now this parable, as Jesus tells it, is actually broken up into two sections. There's the parable itself and then the explanation. But let's first note the parable itself, which we have just read. Now the imagery would have been quite common to Jesus' listeners. Sewing was done by hand, like it's done in this painting here on our PowerPoint. You would reach into a bag, you'd grab some seed, and you'd just throw it out by hand. Unlike today's techniques, plowing was done after sowing in order to keep the birds, of course, from eating the seed. Now, such a sowing technique was imprecise. So as the seed was cast out and thrown, it would fall in various places. Verse 5 tells us that the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. That's represented here in this particular image. This image here is from Canterbury Cathedral. This is a stained glass window in Canterbury, England, in their cathedral. This comes from about 1180 AD, and you can see in this very great picture here, the stained glass window, the sower is throwing the seed, and behind him is the stony ground. We're not there yet, but he also is casting the seed along this place along the road, and you can see birds are coming down and eating it, just like the Lord Jesus Christ says here in this parable. This point here along the road or beside the road was an unplowed place that was used for foot traffic around and through the field. Since it would not be plowed under, it would be walked on, and the seeds, of course, then would be eaten by the birds, as depicted here in the stained glass window. We are then told in verse 6 that some fell upon rocky soil. Again, you can see that represented here in this stained glass window, as it's seen in the light brown furrows here behind the sower. The rock was covered by a thin layer of soil, so the roots couldn't grow down and find water. And since they could not grow down into the soil and find water, as soon as the sun came up, it would scorch those plants and they would die. We're also told in verse 7 that some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Here's another stained glass window from the Canterbury Cathedral in England, again dating from about 1180 AD. And that which falls among thorns, you can see here, they look like mushrooms sprouting up, but those represent the thorns. As the sower casts the seed, some falls amongst these thorns, and of course the thorns growing up around this seed will take all the nutrients out of the soil, and then that particular piece of seed or that particular seed will grow up, but it becomes unfruitful. It's choked out. And also, in verse 8, we are told there's one other place upon which this seed will fall. Some seed falls into the good soil, and it grows up and produces a crop 100 times as great. The good soil is the dark brown furrows that you see the sower behind him, and that represents the good ground. When the seed falls upon that, it brings forth an abundant crop. And then Jesus ends up the parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you have just heard. Listen to what I have to say." So that's the parable itself. The second part of this parable, then, after having given the parable in and of itself, we find then the explanation. And we have that here in verses 9 through 15. Verse 9, his disciples begin questioning him as to what this parable meant. What are you talking about here? Well, verse 10, Jesus says to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." That's a quote, by the way, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus is going to reveal to his disciples what this parable means, but others he's going to leave in the dark. He says, "I'm speaking in parables so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." Now, just as a sort of a digression here, there's a difference of opinion as to what this means. Some say that when Jesus says, "so that seeing they will not see and hearing they won't understand," that means with a purpose in mind. In other words, Jesus speaks in parables with the purpose of keeping others in the dark. Some say, however, that "so that" means resulting in. In other words, Jesus speaks in parables with the result that some won't understand. Now, I'm not going to get into a big, deep theological debate this morning, but the Greek word that is translated "so that" is the Greek word "hina," and it means with the purpose or the design, so that, the purpose being, they will not hear, they will not see, they will not understand. In other words, Jesus spoke in parables for the purpose of keeping some people in the dark. Now, even if the word doesn't, or even if the word does mean simply result, we have to concede that Jesus doesn't explain the parable to everyone. He only explains it to his disciples. Now, why would he do that? Why would he only explain it to his disciples? Well, Leon Morris, who in days gone by was a New Testament scholar, wrote this concerning this parable. He says, "This parable marks something of a turning point. The crowds were thronging about Jesus. He was becoming a popular preacher, but he looked for more than a superficial adherence. So he intensified his use of parables, stories which yielded their meaning only to those who were prepared to search for them. The parables demand thought and spiritual earnestness. They separate the sincere seeker from the casual hearer." It's an interesting comment. Leon Morris says the reason that Jesus tells these parables is to separate, as it were, the sheep from the goats. I realize that parable that Jesus tells, he's talking about the end of the age. But in a spiritual sense, he is separating those who Jesus wants to hear and those who will not hear. Those that Jesus wants to reveal himself to and others he is leaving in the dark. Those who are serious in following Jesus and those who are not serious in following Jesus. At any rate, Jesus explains the parable. Verse 11. "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. It is the word of God, the gospel being preached." Verse 12. "Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved." Those by the road are those whom the devil blinds to the truth. He snatches the word away and keeps them in darkness, sort of like what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they might not see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ." So they're left in the dark. The seed is snatched away. The word does not bear fruit. "Those in rocky soil," verse 13 says, "are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Then these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Those on rocky soil have no depth of belief. They fade away with a superficial faith when temptation arises." Now, Luke uses the word temptation in this text. When temptation arises, these fade away. Now, the word temptation that's used here is also the same word in Greek that's used for testing. And the writer Luke uses the word temptation or testing to refer to persecution. He does so in Luke chapter 22, verses 40 and also 46. He does so in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Since Matthew's and Mark's versions of the sower take it this way to refer that they fade away or they wilt because of persecution, when they give their representations of this parable in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4, since they look at it as wilting in the midst of persecution, it's best to understand that's what Luke means here as well. When persecution comes, they retreat into their shell. They become cowed. They become intimidated. And they no longer want to follow Jesus because the cost is too high. They don't want to lose friends. They don't want to be considered foolish. They don't want people to persecute them or ridicule them for their faith. Well, Jesus continues on in verse 14. "The seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Those among thorns are those who are distracted by worldly enticements, perhaps money or status symbols or illicit sex or adventure or excitement or worries." Now, friends, there's nothing wrong with some of these things that we've got depicted on our PowerPoint. Nothing wrong with jewelry. There's nothing wrong with cars. There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with sexual expression. All those things are good gifts that have been created by God. The problem is our hearts are corrupt, and we have a tendency to warp God's good gifts and treat them as idols, so our devotion to God shrivels and dies. Well, verse 15. Jesus says, "The seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." The good soil brings forth a bountiful crop and perseveres. Unlike the others who don't believe at all, these are people who have a sincere heart, people who want to know the truth. Unlike those who have a shallow, superficial faith, unlike those who wilt under pressure, unlike those who don't believe at all and the word is snatched away from them, these are true believers who persevere regardless of the devil, regardless of persecution or the worldly enticements that beset them. Now, friends, there's a variety of applications here, but let's note just one for now. We're going to get into some other applications in just a little bit. But for now, though those who proclaim the message will often be rejected, though our efforts in proclamation don't always result in our hearer turning to Christ, though not everyone responds favorably to the message, we shouldn't be discouraged because some will believe. Friends, we can expect rejection. Jesus was rejected. In John 6, many of his followers rejected him when he called for a deeper commitment from them. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I am the true bread from heaven. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, the true bread from heaven, then you will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Many didn't want to hear that statement. They only wanted to follow Jesus because of the free meal they were receiving, and Jesus rebuffed them and said, look, I am looking for commitment. But they didn't want to follow him anymore. They rejected him. Judas went so far as to betray him. Sometimes Jesus was rejected by entire cities. He was eventually crucified by those who rejected him. Paul was often rejected. Read the book of Acts, read 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul is languishing alone in jail because all of his friends, Demas and others, have forsaken him. And of course, Jesus is the primary example we could turn to here. Paul also is a good example of those who have been rejected for the faith. But there are many others in Scripture, Jeremiah and Stephen and Elijah. The point is, though some may be blinded by the devil, some might be intimidated by a frowning world, some might be enticed with this world's bright shinies, some will truly believe, some will remain, some will persevere. So friends, don't give up. Don't give up. No baseball player ever got a hit every time. No quarterback ever completed every pass. No salesman completed every sale. There are times when the word is going to fall on quote-unquote bad soil. But as we continue to preach, as we continue to witness, as we continue to proclaim faithfully, sowing the seed of God's word, some are going to hear and some are going to believe and bear fruit. I once heard a story of a woman who was pulled over by a traffic cop. She was speeding down the interstate. And as the police officer was writing out her ticket, she began to complain. Look at that guy, how fast he's going. Why didn't you catch him? Why didn't you catch that guy over there? All those people that passed me just before you gave me a ticket, why didn't you catch them? And why didn't you give them a ticket? The policeman looked at her and said, lady, did you ever go fishing? She said, yeah. He replied, did you ever catch them all? Well, the answer to that is obvious. The answer is no. You never catch them all. And the same is true in evangelism. Not everyone's going to believe, but some will. So friends, don't give up. Don't let the bad soils discourage you from seeking the good soil. Secondly, we've noted the word sown. I want you to note the word received in verses 16 through 18. The word received. Now this illustration that Jesus tells here appears to parallel the sower and the soils parable that we've just noted. In the parable of the sower, the word is sown, but some are distracted. Some don't believe. Only the good soil believes and brings forth fruit. Here in verses 16 through 18, Jesus tells them, now the word is preached openly, so heed it. Look at verse 16. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. Nobody lights a light and then covers it with a blanket. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under the bed. Nobody lights a light and covers it up because you want the light to illumine the room so that all can enjoy the light. When lights are lit, they're put out in the open. Well, Jesus, in a sense, is saying, that's what I'm doing. My light is lit. And he goes on to say, verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. That's what I'm doing. I'm out in the opening shining my light. Or I'm out in the open shining my light. The message I have and the message I've taught my disciples is now openly proclaimed. Verse 18, so take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Now that last phrase is not 100% clear, but other statements like it refer to blessing or judgment based on how one receives the gospel. If you go look at the parable of the talents, for example, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives one man 5 talents, another man 2 talents, and another man 1 talent. The two with the 5 talents and with the 2 talents, they invest their money, and because they are faithful what they have received, they are given charge over much more. Well, the person with 1 talent, he buries his in the ground. And Jesus says, take his talent away and give it to the one who has 5 talents. Why? Because the other one is being punished for his inaction, for his lack of receptivity, for his lack of service. That appears to be what's going on here. The person who receives the word is the one who is blessed. The one who rejects the word is the one who is going to be cursed. And perhaps there are parallels too in Acts, where the Gentiles receive Paul's message and the Jews reject it. So Paul says, because of this, I turn to the Gentiles and I turn away from you Jews because I'm giving greater light to those who listen and I'm giving less light to you who refuse. Whatever the precise idea of verse 18, the point is clear. Heed the message. The light is shining. The message is proclaimed. Listen to it. Heed it. Don't ignore it. Those who do so at their peril. In Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, we have a very serious passage of Scripture. Not that none of them, they're all serious. None of them are frivolous. But this is something that we need to ponder this morning. In Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. What is Jesus saying here in this text? He's saying, these pagan cities, Tyre and Sidon, who never received the light of revelation that you have received, O Chorazin and O you, Bethsaida, they would have repented if they'd have seen my miracles and heard my preaching. But they didn't hear my preaching, and they were judged nonetheless. You have heard my preaching, and you've rejected me. You have rejected greater light, therefore your punishment will be greater. They sinned, but they sinned in ignorance. You are sinning in the light of the gospel. Your punishment will be much greater. You know, the question is often asked, what about those who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about those in deepest, darkest Africa or deepest, darkest South America who've never heard the gospel message, never heard the name of Jesus Christ? What happens to them? Friends, we'll speak directly into the microphone this morning, and I realize this is a tough saying, but the answer is they go to hell. Why? Because people don't go to hell because they reject the message. They go to hell because they're sinners. The rejection of the message is just one sin among many. We're all under condemnation because we're lost. Yes, we need to hear the message to be saved, but we don't need to not hear the message to be lost, if that makes any sense. You see, friends, we are already under God's judgment, whether we hear the message or not. They that have the Christ are not condemned. They that don't receive the cross, they that don't receive Christ, are condemned already. Those that have the Son are not condemned. Those that have not the Son are condemned already. We're already under condemnation, whether we hear the gospel or not. So, friends, it's not a question of whether or not we hear to make us lost. We're already lost. But when you refuse to hear the message that is proclaimed, when you hear it and reject it, your punishment is much greater than those who never heard. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. This sort of backs this up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, where we read starting in verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, if you hear the truth of the gospel, how Jesus died for the sins of the world, and you refuse to believe in it, there's nothing else to be done for you. There is no other sacrifice for sin. The only available sacrifice has been made. If you reject that, there's nothing for you to save you, except what's already been provided. And if you reject that, there's nothing left. But what is left for you is a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Back in the days of the law of Moses, if you committed murder, two or three witnesses came against you, you were executed. If you committed a crime, you were punished for it. If you were put to death physically because you broke some aspect of the law of Moses, how much more punishment will you receive having rejected the bread of life, having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? See, God does not look at your rejection as just simply leaving out of your life an option of belief. You know, I can take Jesus or I can leave him, or, you know, I can take Buddha or I can leave him. When you reject Jesus Christ, you are insulting God. You are treading underfoot the honor and the dignity of his blood. Therefore, there is much greater punishment for you who reject the truth in light of knowledge. You know, friends, we are beset by warning signals every day. Look at our PowerPoint up here. There's a sign there, danger, thin ice. There's a dog snarling. That's always a good warning sign when a dog is baring his teeth. Don't eat contaminated fish. There's a warning against catching fish and eating them from this lake. There's a pressure gauge there. Perhaps an RPM gauge. When you get into the red zone, that's a warning to let you know that your engine's going to blow or the boiler's going to blow. There's a bottle there with poison in it. It's got a skull and crossbones on it. Those are all warning signs, and we all are beset by many more than just that. Well, you know, friends, God warns us in his word over and over and over again. He tells us to heed his word and escape his wrath. He tells us to believe on his Son and escape the judgment that is to come. Friends, heed his word. Follow his Son. Turn to Christ. Not only do you escape judgment, you receive everlasting life. Thirdly, we've noted the word sown. We've noted the word heeded. Now I want you to note the word applied. The word applied. Again, this short section in verses 19 through 21, back in our original text in Luke chapter 8. This merely buttresses or reinforces the teaching that he's already given in the parable of the sower. The true family of Jesus is those, the true family members are those who hear and heed his word. Look at verses 19 through 21 here in our text. Again, Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." The true family of God are those who heed his word. This is sort of an interesting text because it sounds as though Jesus is discounting his own earthly family. That's not the case at all. Instead, he is simply using the family relationship to illustrate the point of heeding God's word. In spiritual terms, those closest to Jesus, those who have a real relationship with him, those who have a deep, abiding spiritual family tied to him, are those who act upon the word of God. Only those who hear and heed the word of God are truly Jesus' disciples. Only they are part of his spiritual family. Again, note the close parallel between this passage and the other two that we've already mentioned. All three deal with hearing and truly believing and acting on the word of God. The parable of the sower says that those who are truly members of Jesus' family are those who bring forth fruit and persevere, having heard the word sown. Those who are careful how they heed the message, verse 18 tells us, are the ones that are part of Jesus' entourage, part of his family. Verse 21 says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You know, friends, if you were a member of royalty, if you were a king, a queen, a duke, a duchess, a prince, a princess, that would be an hereditary position. You get those things by birth. You don't earn them. You don't merit them. You get them because you're born into the royal family. Now, friends, from a natural perspective, that's not true with Christianity. I understand the new birth. We are born again into the family of God, but I'm talking about a natural generation here. We aren't naturally generated into the family of God. We aren't a Christian because our parents were. We aren't Christians because our grandparents were. We don't become Christians because our names are on a Sunday school roll. We aren't Christians because we go to church occasionally, because we are born in the United States, because you call yourself a Baptist, because your uncle was a minister. True Christians are those who hear God's word and do it. Not even Jesus' own mother and brothers got a pass. The true Christian hears and obeys and brings forth fruit. We all know people who profess Christ and then after time they fall away, just like in the parable of the sower. They burn up because of persecution. They choke because of temptation or trial or worries or enticements. I've seen many times people that have a problem. You'll present the gospel. They'll make a repentant statement. They appear as though they are turning to Jesus Christ as a solution to their sin and to their problems. They appear to be repentant in their hearts. Their lives change for a while. Then they slip back into the old life, just like Jesus said, concerning the rocky soil or the thorny soil. They were not true believers because their fruit did not remain. They were choked out. They dried up. They didn't persevere. But the scriptures tell us those who persevere to the end will be saved. Since they did not persevere, then they were not truly Jesus' family members. Look at the book of James chapter 1. And with this we'll close. James chapter 1, starting with verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you call yourself a Christian, but you don't practice what you hear, then you are fooling yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Being a Christian is like looking in a mirror, or looking in the Word of God is like looking in a mirror. Every one of you, I'm sure, before you came to church this morning, you looked in the mirror and made adjustments. You straightened your tie, you fixed your lipstick, you combed your hair, or whatever the case might be. You wanted to make sure that you were presentable. We all look in the mirror before we go out into public. But you know, if we look in the mirror and don't change, which is unthinkable because that's the point of looking in a mirror, then we are in a sense doing, you know, that's a representation or that's an image of looking into the Word of God and not changing. See, the Word of God is like a mirror that reflects our true self. You look into the Word of God and it might tell you that you need to fix some particular problem, that there's some sin that you need to adjust and repent of, that there's some character flaw that needs to be straightened out, that there is some apology that needs to be given, that there is greater devotion that is necessary. It's given to us to encourage us and convict us, to fill us with joy and sometimes, if necessary, to fill us with grief. But if you look into the Word of God and it tells you what you're really like and you don't change your character or your behavior accordingly, you're like that person who looks in the mirror, your hair's messed up, you're not clean shaven, your lipstick's smudged, your tie's not straight, and then you just walk away and not care. Well, friends, that's unthinkable. It's also unthinkable if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian and you look into the Word of God, you will look in there, and when you see that certain adjustments need to be made in the mirror of God's Word, you will make them, because a true Christian acts upon God's words. You know, your car has a transmission. Your transmission is a vital component of your automobile. The engine supplies the power. The drive wheels are what make the car go forward. But the transmission relays that power from the engine to the drive wheels. Without the transmission being in gear, you don't go anywhere. The transmission transfers power from the engine to the wheels so that your car will go. But that doesn't happen until you put it in gear. Well, you know, friends, your Christianity is non-existent if it's not in gear. Friends, live the Word of God. Hear it and do it. You are not a true Christian if you don't. You're deceiving yourself if you look into the Word of God and then walk away unchanged. If the Word of God is nothing more to you than just a book to collect dust on your coffee table or to carry once a week to church on Sunday, without being something to alter your character and sanctify your life, then you're not a true Christian. The Scriptures tell us that we will, if we are true Christians, put our faith in gear. The Word of God will be put in motion in our lives. Friends, put your Christian life in gear. Don't look into the mirror of the Word of God and walk away unchanged.